Good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning. Good to spend time with you in worshiping our great and awesome God. And certainly want to express appreciation to all of you, your encouragement, and those visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. Have any questions in regards to the lesson, please write it down and get with us and talk with us about it. It's about teaching God's word and making sure that we are doing His will, because it's all about heaven. And we don't want to miss heaven. That's where we would be with God, and don't have to worry about all the aches and pains and the sorrows that we experience in this life, but the hope and gladness that is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Certainly appreciate the work that Brother Greg Chandler presented last week. I mean, just did a fantastic job, the lessons that were presented. And I told him, I said, after doing all that good preaching, Greg, I have to follow that. And then I told him, I said, I have a good mind to tell everyone, remember Greg's lesson? Jesus wept. I'll see you this evening. So, it was just a fantastic week. We started that week out by our lesson, singing, really. The two-hour singing that we did, really enjoyed that. I hope that everyone was encouraged by it. I know this time was a little bit ambitious about that. But next time, we'll probably cut it back just a little bit. But we just had a great time of encouragement, of singing praises to God. And the lesson this morning is going to kind of tie into some of the things that Greg presented, because our theme this year has been serving our King. And Greg talked about the coronation of the King. And so what we have been doing, or what I have been presenting, are lessons concerning the house of Jehovah. And in the house of Jehovah, of answering that question of what is this house of Jehovah, especially based on Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, which is the house of the Lord, and it is upon the mountain that we set upon, and it is in reference to Christ Jesus. And so our relationship is to the Christ. And as Daniel chapter 2 and verses 35 and 44 point out, it is the kingdom that God has established. Those who recognize that and those who have submitted themselves to this great and awesome King. And we have been talking about the prophecies that have been presented and the fulfillment of them in the New Testament, especially looking at the Acts chapter 2. Of concerning the day of Pentecost, when you have the prophecy concerning God's house being established with the preaching of the gospel. And then we are told in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that these are the last days, and God has spoken to us through His Son. And then we looked at the term church and the uses of that term. We saw it in reference to the universal use, which is in reference to all those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And then what we looked at it in reference to its local use, as we see, as the chart shows out there. And that is each individual that has obeyed the gospel of Christ. We are Christians. We are disciples. And you have these Christians meeting in certain locations here. And we're going to talk about this setup that God has given us and why that's there, and look at what's part of it all as it connects to our King. And remember, as we talked about in our last discussion concerning the local congregation, our God is a God of order. And we see that with the universal church, all you have is Christ Jesus and His people. With the local, you do have organization, and each local congregation is to grow to where they appoint elders, and then they have deacons serving and building up of the work in the gospel. And that's what we talked about in reference to the order. Then we even talked about the worship according to God's desire. What is God's desire concerning the worship of these local groups of His people in given locations? And then we talked about the true worshiper. The true worshiper was to worship Him according to His word or His truth. And as we look in the scriptures this morning, I hope that we'll see God's desire in reference to the worship. The worship is in reference to paying homage to God. recognizing that He is the one that's in control. He is the one that we submit ourselves to. And He has told us His desire, what He wants for His people as we serve Him and do His will. And so we're going to look at that word worship in reference to what it involves concerning God's people as we assemble ourselves together. First of all, I want to start with the word, actually, assembly. When we look in the scriptures, we see that God requires for His people to assemble, to gather together. And there's a reason for that. And we see what the wisdom of God that He is, it's for our benefit. It's for us, the support system like we talked about before, this encouragement center. And Christianity is a religion, or the religion of Christ, where it is to be joyous. And it is, as we go into the world and serve the Lord, we're beaten and battered, and we are influenced, and we're being tugged about by the world, pulling us away. The assembling of ourselves together is to regroup, to revive ourselves as we listen to sermons that are preached and the singing that we do. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we talk about this worship and the aspect of assembling together. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, God required the children of Israel to assemble themselves. When you look back there in the passage, it is dealing with the tabernacle of booth here. In other words, here was their dwelling that they gathered themselves together, the Feast of Booth, and it began on the 15th day of the Hebrew month, and in that it was around September to October. And God had required the children of Israel to assemble themselves or gather themselves together because it was the harvest season. And the thing about that, that was an occasion to rejoice. Why was that occasion to rejoice? Well, you harvested the food, you harvested the blessings that God had given you, and it was a time to praise Him and to thank Him for what He had done and in the blessings. And so, quite naturally, you would have this assembling to rejoice and to be reminded of the blessings of God. In fact, in verse 35, notice there, he says, there is to be a sacred assembly on the first day, and you are not to do any daily work. Why? God wanted them to assemble, and the focus would be on Him and what He has done. And he says, you are to present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. And then notice, on the 8th day, you are to hold a sacred assembly. That's interesting, isn't it? You have the first day, and then you have the 8th day, the assembling of God's people together. What's today? It's the first day of the week, isn't it? And here we are, we're assembling ourselves together. But back in the Old Testament, that's what God required of His people there in Leviticus chapter 23. And then they were to hold the solemn assembly and notice and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You are not to do any daily work. The focus was on God. And that's what we're seeing from these passages here in Leviticus. Well, look at the New Testament. In the New Testament, the new covenant that God has given, He requires and wants us to assemble ourselves together. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, now remember what Pentecost means. It means 50th. So you have seven Sabbath. Seven times seven is what? 49. And then the 50th would end up being on the first day of the week. So on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and they're preaching God's word, it's on the first day of the week. And you have this assembling taking being done here in these verses. Notice verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possession and property and distributed the proceeds to all and as any had need. Now notice, every day they devoted themselves to what? Meeting together, assembling in the temple. And they broke bread from house to house. And they ate their food with joyful and sincerity or sincere hearts. So again, you see this in the New Testament, the assembling of the disciples, the people of God. Here's another passage that we read quite often, and it is encouraging the Hebrew Christians as well, because some of them were thinking about not assembling with the saints. And so the writer points this out to them in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And he says, and let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds. Notice, not abandoning our own meeting together or assembling together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now notice the encouraging that meant that takes place of assembling together. And you see God's wisdom in encouraging us and requiring us to assemble ourselves in these local groups, in these locations that you have the disciples to worship God, to be encouraged by one another, to obey his will or continue to submit ourselves to his will. Here are some other passages as well. Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. You have the apostle Paul even traveling and even, as we say, planning out to be with the saints and assemble with them. And the implication is that's what they were doing. They were assembling themselves. Now notice, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together, and here's the purpose, to break bread, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later on in the lesson. But notice, assembling themselves on the first day of the week. You have in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, they are assembling themselves. They started there on the 50th day or the first day of the week, and now you have the encouragement in Hebrews 10, and now here's in Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. We have examples of them meeting together. So God wants us to do that. God requires us to assemble ourselves together for the purpose of encouraging one another. Another passage in reference to that, in talking about our worship, preaching and teaching takes place in the assembly. The teaching of God's word, the proclamation of his truth, bringing to our attention of what God desires for us. Let's look at a few passages along that line. Acts chapter 20, verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on urging them. There was the preaching that was going on the day of Pentecost, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And so then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So the preaching went on with the assembling of the saints together. Paul's letter to Timothy, encouraging Timothy concerning about the preaching and teaching of God's word, there in chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading, to exhortation and teaching. So here you have exhortation. That means to exhort, to encourage, to build up, to urge, in reference to following the will of God. That's why we assemble ourselves together, is because God requires of it and gives us opportunity to worship him and to encourage one another, to exhort one another.
Because as I said, the world is tugging at us. Its influence is trying to pull us away. And so we have the opportunity to regroup, to be reminded of what God has said, to help one another understand what God has said. So God's people are to assemble themselves together and worship. Here's another passage there in 1 Corinthians. And it should be chapter 14 and verses 5. Chapter 14, here it is. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but rather that you would prophesy. Let me pause and say something about the word prophesy. The word prophesy is not in the sense of prediction. Usually when we look at the word prophecy, we look at and we say prediction. No, it's just speaking forth God's word. That's what prophesying is, speaking forth God's truth. And in some of that, yes, there is prediction. But it's speaking forth the truth of God. And he says, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one, or prophesies, than the one who speaketh in tongues, unless he interprets. Why? So that the church may receive edification. That's why preaching. That's why teaching. To build one another up. That's what edification is all about. The building and encouraging one another. So when you're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, that's what you're seeing there. That was during the days of the infancy of the church. The miraculous spiritual gifts were given to different men to speak forth God's word so that the church would be edified. And that's why you have the miraculous speaking in tongues at this time. That they would be able to speak in a different language to individuals concerning the will of God. And if there wasn't an interpreter there where people could understand, well, they were to keep quiet. But it was all about conveying the will of God. Singing is another aspect of the worship that God encourages us in his word to do. And as we're singing, what this is all about is singing praises to God. Again, it's about encouraging one another. Notice a couple passages. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. After the disciples had broken bread with Jesus, as Jesus had established the communion or the Lord's Supper. But you notice verse 30. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Yeah, they sang. They sang a hymn. After partaking of the Lord's Supper, after its establishment, they sang a hymn concerning those things. And then they go out to the Mount of Olives. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. What is the outcome then, as Paul writes, concerning the age of the miraculous spiritual gifts? Then I will pray with the spirit, but I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, but I will sing with the mind also. In other words, understanding what we're singing. That's a part of our worship. Singing these praises and singing with the spirit and singing with the mind of understanding what we're singing and to whom we are singing, to one another and to God, praising him. As we're speaking to one another, as we will see in another passage in just a few moments, what we're doing is, again, encouraging one another and reminding each other of what God has done and to continue to praise him. Here's another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 13, again, the public reading, exhortation, that's what we're doing when we're singing, as well as with the teaching. Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are the types of songs that we sing. Singing and making melody with your heart.
kind of relates back to what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 14. Singing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Well, he says it to the brethren at Ephesus. And the thing about the brethren at Ephesus, they've come from all different walks of life. And here they are encouraged to sing. To sing the praises to God, to sing the Psalms. And when you look back at the Psalms, that's exactly what you see the psalmist doing. The psalmist encouraging to praise God, to put God first, to seek God as the refuge, the seeking of God's protection. The song that we just sang, Marching to Zion. That's a song of encouragement. That's what it is. And that's what we were doing. We were encouraging one another. And really, it's a song of joy. A song that we sing with joy because it's telling us where we're going. We're marching to Zion. And it's beautiful, beautiful Zion. We do that, don't we? We sing and we look at things of where we're going and we're excited about it. I know when sometimes when the kids get to go where they're going, you can see them kind of jumping up and down. They're fidgety. And they even will start singing some songs because they're excited about going to where they're going to have fun or the family outing. They're excited about that. Well, that's the way it is for us when it comes to God. And that's what singing does. Singing is to encourage us and remind us of the blessings of God and also to exhort us of the warnings of being prepared for the judgment of God. Singing plays a part in that. And so God encourages us to do this, and that's what we see there in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. And notice, no instruments of music. The instrument that we are to make the melody with is with the heart. That's the instrument. How does that happen? We're thinking about what we're singing. We're praising God. And it should fill our hearts with joy as we even reflect back on God being with us throughout the week. When we have been downtrodden, beaten by the world, and next thing, we're reminded about our God of whom we serve. And so the singing plays a very important part, the spiritual songs. And they help. And we are encouraged to engage in that. I like Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where the apostle points out, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice that. Admonishing. There's the warning. The teaching of wisdom, there's the teaching that's going on in this as well. And we're to do that with one another, with psalms, these hymns and these spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Notice that. Everyone is benefiting from this. Everyone. And that's what God wants. It's supposed to build us up. Get us ready, prepared to go back into the world, knowing that God is with us. God has blessed us. God will provide the strength to help us to deal with the challenges that the world presents to us. That's why it's so important. We engage in it. And that's why we do what God says. We see His infinite wisdom. And then we also commune. The Lord's Supper, just what we did. When we're looking at these passages and we're engaging in these things, these are not man-made structure of worship. No, it's God instructed. We're looking at from God's wisdom of why we do these things. Look at Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. In Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, when you read through that, remember what Jesus said, And Luke even brings that out. Do this in remembrance of me. That's the establishment of it. We see our Lord desiring to the Passover and then to eat the supper with the disciples. And he tells them about the emblems concerning the bread, which represent his body that he gave for us, reminding us of the sacrifice that he made. And so when we're engaging in this, we're going to have mixed emotion. We're saddened that our sins caused the Lord to die for us. But we're thankful that he did, because he was the only one that could do this to help us to escape the wrath of God and to have fellowship with our great and awesome God, and to serve him. That's what we see from Luke 22. Paul, in helping the Corinthians to understand this, goes back to what Luke pointed out, what Jesus did in establishing the communion. And he points out the how and the why in the remembrance of the Lord, and how we are to take the cup, whereas we are to take the fruit of the vine, and the why, the proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we're doing. That's what we're engaged in. We're expressing our faith that our King is going to return. And our King is coming back for us, his people, those who have obeyed his truth, his gospel. Have done things according to his will. Those who have faith in him. That's who he's coming back for. That's why we do these things, and we are reminded of them. And Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 tells us the when. Again, on the first day of the week. The disciples gather together on the first day of the week to break bread. And that's what we're seeing here. So we're learning these valuable things about worship. And why we do what we do, because that's what the Bible is teaching us. That's what the new covenant reveals. This is God's desire. And when we're fulfilling God's desire, we all are benefiting from it. Yeah, we receive the benefits. We see the blessings of it. And that encourages us to give more thanks to God, because of his infinite wisdom. Our worshiping together should not be considered as a drudgery. If it is, we have the wrong attitude. We're not seeing it the way it should be seen. We're not understanding it the way it should be understood. But when we come to worship God, I get to worship God. That's exciting. I get to worship my Creator. I get to worship the one who died on the cross for me, paying the penalty. I get to die for the one who has changed my life, broken, and put me back together, making me whole as I continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of his will. That's exciting. And that's why the religion of Christ is the best of all possible religion. That's why Christianity, yeah, it is the best. And that's an occasion to rejoice. As I've said before, and I'll say again, I love me. You know why I love me? Because of the Christ. And that's why, again, I believe so many people get involved in the abuse of drugs. They don't like themselves. And so they try to change themselves, but they're using the wrong thing. One of the passages that we pointed out in the singing, Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, it says, do not be filled with the spirits. If you think about that, yeah, look over there again. And look at that passage. And it tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. When we look back there at those verses, We're told to be careful how we walk. And notice he says in verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's wasting yourself away. But be filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit that leads us in the way of righteousness. And then he points out with the speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So Christianity and the way of the Lord is a way of rejoicing. It's about joy in Christ Jesus. So no wonder we sing about it. And we remember what he has done for us, making us whole. And that's what we're seeing with these passages. Giving is another part of the worship. God requires us to give. In fact, when you're looking at these passages over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are to do as well. He's writing this to the Corinthian brethren, and he has instructed the others of what they needed to do. Now the instructions are also passed on to the Corinthian brethren. This giving. And on the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. This is planned. And when it's planned, that means we have thought about it. That is what God wants. He wants us to think about these things. And as we think about it, prepare ourselves. We recognize this is all about God and his instruction. Yes, the funds would be used to help saints who have experienced a tremendous famine. And they're going to be helped. And so you go over chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, we're given the how and why. First, by giving ourselves to the Lord. Secondly, to do it cheerfully. Yeah, that attitude. But why? Because it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. That's why. So it's important that we carry these things out in our lives. And then finally, prayer. Prayer is a part of the worship of God. It's the acknowledgement of who God is. That's why you have in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. And he starts out by saying, hallowed be thy name. Exalting God and recognizing him. And then talking about our dependence on him when he's teaching. It's this communication with God. God communicating with us through his word, and we communicating to him in prayer. The pray without ceasing passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, in the collective as the assembly, we assemble ourselves together, and as we worship God, that's why you have the men leading in the prayers. That's what Paul instructed Timothy. The men leading in prayer with holy hands, lifting up holy hands. Yeah. And so when God is teaching us these things, or as he teaches us these things, it's for our benefit. We're praying to an awesome God, a God who loves us, a God who wants us to worship him as he desires. And yes, a lot of these things, like prayer, not only here in the collective worship, but as we go through our daily lives to pray to our God, to teach, to serve, and even as you are encountering some challenging times, like Paul and Silas did in Acts chapter 16, sing, pray. That's what they did. We're encouraged to do these things. We're encouraged to do them among one another as well, so that we can build each other up, remind one another of this great and awesome God we serve, who loves us, who gave his son to die for you and me. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, our God, thank you for your word, which reveals these things to us to help us to realize who you are and what you have provided is for our best interest. Thank you for looking out for us in spite of the sins that we've committed, the neglect, the forgetting you at times, and these things that we engage in to remind us of who we are in our relationship to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we have done these things. Help us to move forward in joy, singing, communicating with you, remembering what you've done, to ever keep it in the forefront of our minds so that we could be that example among those who are lost, encourage them to return to you before it's everlasting too late. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, who gave his life for us that we might live. It is to you who belongs, the glory and honor belongs. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian, you can become one. God has made it so. Because outside of Christ, here's where we are. We're in the arena of death, condemnation, sin, and destruction. And the only way out of that is in Christ Jesus. That's what God provided by his grace. In Christ are all the spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of sins. We are his inheritance or his heritage. We are sealed as belonging to him. Our names are enrolled in heaven. We are a new creation because of it. And we have salvation. He is with us, saving us as we continue to walk with him. The question is, how do we get into him? By our faith in him, our repenting of our sins, our confessing him as Lord, and being baptized into him. And when we are baptized into him, we are raised up out of that water to walk in newness of life. And as we walk faithfully, continued obedience to his will, submitting ourselves, heaven is ours. This uninhibited fellowship and union with God is possible because of him. He made it so. If you are already a Christian but have fallen away and you're thinking about returning, we encourage you to return before it's everlasting too late. We're here to help you. We're here to encourage you. We're not here to judge you. We're here to encourage you as a brother, sister, to return to God's family. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And so, my friend, if you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.